here this morning, Romans chapter 1. Apologize about the sound problem. I don't know what happened there, but hopefully got that all fixed up. Ready to go here. Romans chapter number 1. If you need a Bible, slip up your hands and take one from our ushers, and they can, or you can follow along here in the service. Romans chapter number 1. That's where we're going to go. Here is our text this morning. Romans chapter number 1. Find this on page 1192. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, Romans chapter number 1, here starting in verse number 18. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of God's word this morning as we look here at just three verses? Romans chapter number 1, starting in verse number 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, as we look into the Word of God, I pray it'd be a prophet. I pray that you direct us into what you want us to see. And Lord, it'd be helpful, Lord, for us here personally. Father, it'd be helpful as we are going out and being a witness and trying to tell other people about the message of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be better informed or better know what the Scripture says. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. During the month of November, we've been looking at a few things that I've been thankful for. And really that we all should be thankful for. I think about, first of all, the first Sunday of November, we talked about the fact that I'm thankful I have the very words of God. That is, I don't have to question, is this God's word? I know that the Bible that I hold in my hand is indeed God's word. And then the second Sunday, we looked at this, that I thank God that I know there is a God. You know, some people question, some people wonder, some people deny that there's a God. No. I know I have a complete confidence that there is a God. And then last week we looked at this idea that I thank God that I know that God is good. In everything God does, God is good. Never forget, God is good in everything that he does. But then today we want to look at this thought. I thank God that all can be saved. Everyone can be saved. Doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter where they live, doesn't matter what their background is, every single person on this planet can be saved. And you might say here at the onset or the beginning of the message here this morning, and you might say, well, Pastor, that's great. I already know that. I guess that I can just kind of kick my head back a little bit, close my eyes, and just have a good nap here because I already know what you're going to say. I already have all this in my mind. And I'm going to ask you that you hang on with me just for a few minutes here this morning as we look into the Bible, because as we think about the fact that God will save and God has allowed all to be saved, it really brings up a question that men have wrestled with for hundreds of years. The question simply is this: what about those who have never heard? God, will you save everyone? And we would say immediately, we'd say, certainly God would save anyone. Well, will God save those who have never heard the name of Jesus? Will God indeed save everyone? Much like what we looked at last week, this question of pain and suffering, we've got to answer this question. And many will bring it up to us and say, well, if God is good, doesn't he save everyone? Or more specifically, wouldn't he save those who don't have a chance to hear, one who have never heard the name of Jesus? And so I want to take our Bibles this morning, and I just want to answer that question. I want to say, will God save anyone? Will God even save those who have never heard the name of Jesus? Or how would God save those people? I want to answer that question. I want to look at that idea here from our Bibles this morning, and I hope that it'll be a help to you. Notice, first of all, here this morning, God's plan. And I want you to notice God's plan is simply this, that all be saved. That's God's direction. That's God's desire that all people be saved. It's clear from reading the scriptures that we see that in talking with, or in Jesus in Matthew chapter number 23 is talking about the city of Jerusalem, and he's entering the city of Jerusalem for the final time, and he's kind of looking out over the city, kind of on a hill. He says in Matthew chapter number 23 and verse number 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus saying, I wanted to gather you together. I wanted you to bring you together, but you didn't want it. And we see the heart of Jesus. We see his lamenting over the city of Jerusalem that way. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. We find this on page 1275. 1275, 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And we see here in verse number 3 that God wants all to be saved. He has that desire for every single person who has ever lived to know that they're on their way to heaven. Look in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Notice in verse number 3. In verse number 3, the Bible says this, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now look at verse number 4. Who will have who? All men. I've got that word all men circled in my Bible because I'm trying to draw attention to the fact that God wants all men to be saved. That means it doesn't matter what your color. It doesn't matter what your denominational religious background is. It doesn't matter where you live. God wants all people to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. There's no question about it. God wants all to be saved. Look at another verse here in the Bible, 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter number 3. Page 1319. I want you to see 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9. 1319, page 1319. And we see here in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says this, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. And then here it is, not willing that any should perish. I've got the word any circled in my Bible. Why? Because God doesn't want anybody, doesn't matter who you are, God doesn't want any to perish, but that, and then the Bible says this, all should come to the repentance. Again, I've got the word all. I circled that word all. Why? Because God wants every single person to be saved. That is, the person living in Asia, God wants them to be saved. The person living in Africa, God wants them to be saved. The person living in North or South America, God wants them to be saved. God wants every single person who has ever lived and is living today, he wants them to be saved. That's God's plan. That's God's desire. That's God's wanting or God's will throughout the ages that every single person be saved. But the fact of the matter is simply this, not all are saved. Not everyone is saved. But can I say this? Everyone can be saved. See, God has made a way for every single person to be saved. But the problem that we face is that not all are saved. Why not? Because we all have sinned. We've all done that which is wrong. Look over in Romans chapter number 3, page 1194. Now this is foundational. You've got to get this before we can answer the question of which we're going to do here in just a few minutes. Romans chapter number 3, look at verse number 23, page 1194. The Bible says this in Romans 3 and verse number 23. The Bible says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I learned in geometry class, I didn't like geometry. I'm not a geometry type of guy. That just doesn't do well with my thinking. I like, you know, algebra, that type of stuff I can do. But geometry, man, But whenever you take a geometry test, there was always a section on geometry test that had this section. Always, sometimes, never. You remember that section? If you were in geometry, some of you said, no, I've just flushed that from my brain. It's totally gone. I don't know. But you remember that. Always, sometimes, never. And always, you hardly ever used, right? Sometimes was true, never was true. You know, you put that, but once in a while you would use always. Why? Because there's almost never an always. There's almost always an exception. But God makes a rule here. He makes an always. You see here, it says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, every single one of us have done that which is wrong. Every single one of us have gone against the law of God. We've all gone outside what God wanted us to do. And God's definition of sin, we need to understand this. God's definition of sin is more inclusive than our definition. Our definition is saying really big things. You know, when we say all have sinned, we say, boy, all have lied. Ooh, we're all liars, you know, and those type of things. There, we say, boy, we've all stolen. And that's true. We probably all are guilty of those things. But do we often think about this when we say a cross word to somebody? Do you realize that's sin? Let's make it even more in depth. When we think a cross word about somebody, we don't even say it. God says we've all sinned. We've done that which is wrong. And because of that sin, or it is because of that sin, that we need to be saved. It is because of that sin that we have a penalty hanging over us. And everyone in their right mind should want to be saved from that penalty. Every single person in this world, if they realize that penalty is hanging over their head, they ought to want to know how that penalty can be alleviated, how they can are on their way to heaven rather than hell. Every single person should want to know that. And the Bible lays it out, and the Bible tells us very clearly how a person can know that they're on their way to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross of Calvary. That is, God sent his only begotten Son so that we could have life. Turn over to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2 in your Bibles. We see here in 1 John chapter number 2, page 1322, we see here what the Bible tells us that about Jesus. Start in verse number 1, that'll just get us the context. 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 1, the Bible says this: "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." That is, you're not supposed to sin, so you quit. That's what he's saying here. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So verse 1 saying, hey, I wrote these things so that you guys wouldn't sin. You'd realize what a terrible thing it is and put that thing out of your life, put that sin out of your life. But the fact of the matter is we do sin. But when we have sinned, what? We have an advocate. We have somebody pleading for us. Who is it? Jesus Christ the righteous. He's pleading for us. And what is he saying? He simply said this. He says, I paid for that sin. He's our advocate. He's saying that's taken care of. Now, how did he do that? Verse number 2. "And he," that is Jesus Christ the righteous, the Bible says, "he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So the verse 2 says this, that he, Jesus, is the propitiation. That's a big, long word, and we may or may not know what it means. It means a complete payment. It means satisfaction. That is, Jesus is the satisfaction. And look at what he's the satisfaction for. Our what? He's the satisfaction for our sins. Isn't that what it says? He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the complete payment for our sins. He totally satisfied what our sins cost, what our sins required. That is, all of us have sinned. All of us have done that which is wrong. All of us have a penalty because of that sin. But Jesus said, I'm going to pay for it. He was the propitiation for our sins. And the Bible says here, and not for ours only. That is, we would look at this, or some people look at this and say, well, Jesus died for the people that he was addressing here. That is, John was addressing, for the Christians, we might say. Jesus died for them. No. The Bible says, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Who did Jesus die for? Every single person who's ever living. That is, you find the people way over in Alaska, you find the people way over in Alabama. Is that a different country? Anyway, so you find people over there, you find people in Asia and Africa, doesn't matter where you find them, you find people from all over. Here's the truth, that Jesus died for them. Doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter if they're smart or not so smart, doesn't matter what their skin color is, Jesus died for them. He died for all men. And look in 1 John chapter number 4. Look in 1 John chapter number 4 and look at verse number 10. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 10, where the Bible says this: "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us Now, he loved us so much. What did he do? He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is, he sent his son to be the payment for our sins. He sent the son to be the complete payment, the satisfaction for our sins. And so we see it a second time. Jesus did what no other person can do. Jesus was the substitute for our sin. Jesus was the payment for our sin. Everything I did wrong, every lie I ever told, Jesus paid for it. Every time I thought a wrong thought, Jesus paid for it. Every time I said a cross word, Jesus paid for it. Every time I stole something, Jesus paid for it. Jesus paid for all of our sins. Matter of fact, turn over to 1 Peter, which is just two books before the book that we're in here in 1 John. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 3, page 1314. And we see here in 1 Peter chapter number 3, look at verse number 18. Where the Bible says here, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That is, he died for us on the cross of Calvary. The just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's you and me. That he might bring us to God. Now, how did he do it? Being put to death in the flesh. That is, Jesus went one day, faced the cross. He was nailed to the cross. And why was he doing that? Because he was going to suffer for us. He was suffering for our sins. But look what the Bible says at the end of verse number 18. He was put to death in the flesh, but he was quickened by the Spirit. That means made alive. That's the word quickened. That is, Jesus didn't stay dead. Oh, they killed him on the cross. They crucified him. They nailed his arms. His feet were nailed to that cross. They put the crown of thorns on his head. He bled. They whipped his back. All of those things that they did, certainly they did. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost, the Bible says. He died on the cross of Calvary, but he didn't stay dead. They put him in that grave, and he was quickened, made alive, the Bible says here, by the Spirit of God. That is, he walked out of the grave. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered sin. All of our sin, my sin and your sin, was put on Jesus. And yet, he paid for it all perfectly and completely. How do I know? Because he's alive today. Death didn't hold him. Sin didn't hold him. He conquered it all. He's alive. So God's plan is that all be saved, but man had a problem. Man sinned. And so God provided a way that man could still be saved, and that was through his son, Jesus Christ. Now come back to 1 John, 1 John chapter number 5. How can what Jesus did be appropriated to our life? How can we know that we'll be in heaven because of what Jesus Christ did? Look in 1 John chapter number 5. Look at verse number 13, or verse number 1 at first. 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 1, where the Bible says this, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And so the Bible says here, hey, if you want to be in the family of God, you want to be born of God, the Bible says here. Here it is. Here's how you do it. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the word Christ here, whenever you see it in the Bible, is the same thing as the Old Testament word Messiah. The anointed one is what it means. And so when we're saying we're believing on Christ, the Old Testament people would say they're believing on the Messiah. It would be the same idea here. And so he's saying here, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the anointed one, Jesus is the redeemer, Jesus is the deliverer, Jesus is the Messiah that was promised, Jesus is the Savior. See, that's what it's saying. Believe that Jesus is the Savior. And how did he save? He died for your sins. He paid for all that you owed. And so believe on Jesus, the Bible says, you're going to be born of God. You'll be in the family of God. Hey, we see it again in 1 John chapter number 5. Look at verse number 13. Verse 13, the Bible says here, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Jesus says, I'm writing these things here in this chapter for two specific reasons. First, for those who believe on Jesus, for those who have believed that Jesus has died for their sins, they believe on the name of the Son of God. That's Jesus. That's the Christ. That's the Messiah. That's the anointed one. That's the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Savior. Hey, I'm believing on Jesus. And he says, I wrote all these things for those who are believing on him so they can know for sure I'm going to heaven. They don't have to question it. They don't have to wonder for it. He says, I wrote these things that you may know that you have eternal life. And so every believer, every person who has believed on Jesus Christ can know for sure, 100%, no questions asked, no reason would be in their mind that they would ever perish, but then know they have eternal life because they believed on Jesus Christ. But he says, I wrote it for a second reason. At the end of verse number 13, he says, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Evidently, there were some other people. And he says, hey, if you haven't believed, would you believe today? Those who believe can know for sure. But if you're in the part who says, I don't know if I believe, then here it is, believe. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Believe on him to save you. And if you do, then you know what? You go from the I don't knows, the unbelievers, to the believers. And what did we just say the believers know? That they have eternal life. That they have a home in heaven. There's no question about it. They've got it settled in their life. And so God's plan is that all be saved. How are they going to be saved? Because Jesus Christ died for their sins. And if you would put your faith, if you would believe on Jesus Christ, you can know for sure that you have eternal life. But I want you to notice the second thing here this morning, and that's this, God's prohibition. God's prohibition. See, I want you to see this, that God's way to heaven is exclusive. It is not inclusive, it is exclusive. Inclusive is what a lot of people want us to think. Sometimes it's called universalism. And universalism is the idea that doesn't matter what you believe, you're going to heaven. Yeah, you just want to believe, you just want to be sincere. Some people say this, well, we all worship the same God, all of those things. And while we may just call him different names, that's what they want us to think in that way. Whoa, here it is. I want you to see this, that the Bible says, you whosoever believeth on the name of the Son of God. Do you know what? We can name God, and there's all kinds of religions through our world that name the name God. But when you bring in the name Jesus, you've got a different story. When you bring in the name Jesus and say Jesus died for us, that Jesus is the way to heaven, that you have to believe on Jesus, now we start having a whole lot of the world's population, the whole lot of the world's religions stepping up and saying, whoa, wait a second right there. I can remember I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness, several years, maybe 10 years ago now, and I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness, and they were talking to me about the way to heaven, and, you know, that they want to live on paradise or earth, and I said, well, I want to go to heaven, and so we were kind of going back and forth on that a little bit, and then we were talking about God, and said, well, hey, God is good, and they were agreeing with a lot I was saying, and then I said, well, you know that Jesus is God. They said, whoa, wait a second right there. I didn't say that. You know why? Because they don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe that Jesus is the Savior. They say they do, but if you don't believe he's the Son of God, he can't be your Savior. Hey, whosoever believeth in the name of the Son of God, that person can know that he has eternal life. See, God's way is exclusive. Look in verse number 12 here in the chapter. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 12. The Bible says this, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What does God say? Well, God says here, if you've got the Son, what do you have? Life. But if you don't have the Son, what don't you have? You don't have life. See, God makes it very clear. There's only one way to have life. How do you have it? Through the Son. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in Buddha. Is that what it says? This life is in a variety of ways. Does it say that? No. Hey, where's this life? This life is in his Son. See, God's way of salvation is exclusive. The Bible would say in Acts chapter number 4, in verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other. Talking about Jesus is the context. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus himself would say in John chapter number 14 in verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, that's God in heaven, but by me. That is, there's only one way to God. Turn over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 7. I want you to see Matthew chapter number 7, page 1004. In Matthew chapter number 7 and page 1004, we see here in verse number 13 and verse number 14. I want you to see what it says. Matthew chapter number 7, and look at verse number 13. The Bible says this in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, I want you to see something here. The Bible says here in this verse, it talks about the strait gate, and then it talks about the wide gate. You see that in verse number 13, those two gates that are there. The Bible talks first about the wide gate, and it says, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. But then the Bible comes back and talks about the straight gate in verse number 14, and it talks about the narrow way. And that gate and that way leads where? To life. Leadeth unto life is what the Bible says. And few there be that find it. Now, here it is. I want you to see this. The Bible talks about these two different ways. The straight way, or the straight gate, I should say, and the broad gate, or the wide gate, I should say. All right? So the Bible has these two gates. Now, what is the difference? Well, obviously, we can look at them, or we can think about them, and we could say the size is the difference. That is, one gate seems to be narrow or smaller, and one gate seems to be large, wide, broad, as the Bible describes it here. And the Bible says the broad way is the one that leads to destruction. Why? Because, can I say this? There's many ways to get on the broad way. There's many ways to get through the broad gate or the wide gate. There's many ways to be able to do that. You can come through that through the way of Buddha. You can come to it through the way of Confucius. You can come to it through the way of working. You can come to it to the way of a variety of other things, and we won't take time to list all of them. They're nearly endless, the ways that you can get on the broad way and go through the broad gate there. Okay, but if we're talking about the straight gate and the narrow way, it is narrow, it is straight. Why? Because it's singular. There's only one way to be on the gate, on the way. There's only one way to go through the gate. There's not many ways to go through the gate. There's one way to go through the gate. And so the Bible says here, there's few that be that find it. Now, why is there few? There's few in relative understanding to the broad way or the broad gate, the wide gate, as the Bible calls it here. Okay? How many are in there? Many, the Bible says, are on the broad way. But if you talk about the narrow way, how many are here? Few, the Bible says. Why? Well, simply this, because there's few that are finding God's way to life. There are many who are finding wrong ways, which are leading to destruction. See, there's two different ways. Can I ask this morning, which way are you on? Which way are you going? See, God's way is exclusive. He doesn't say there's a myriad of ways. He says there's one way to life. Now I want you to see this. Secondly, not only is God's way exclusive, but I want you to see God's way is painful for some. It's painful for some. I want you to see this, that no matter who you are, if you're not saved God's way, you're lost. If you are not saved God's way, you're lost. Oftentimes, we think that hell is just for really bad people. And can I tell you that hell is for bad people? But hell's for good people, too. You say, what do you mean? Well, look here in Matthew 7. Look at verse number 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21. The Bible says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." All right, so we see in verses 21, 22, and 23, we see a story. We see what Jesus is telling us here or teaching us here. And he says, hey, there's going to be some people who say, "Lord, Lord." That is, they're using the name of Jesus. And can I say this? They're not using the name of Jesus as a cuss word. That's not how they're using it. They're using it in relation to the idea of talking about Lord in heaven. That's what they're using the name Lord as, all right? And they're saying, hey, they're using the name of the Lord. But yet Jesus says there's some people who will use the name of the Lord and will not be in the kingdom of heaven. They're not on their way to heaven. They're not on the narrow way. They find themselves rather on the wide gate or the broad way that way. Now look at verse number 22. It says here, as those people say, Lord, Lord, and then they begin to boast about their works, about the things that they've done. He says, have we not prophesied in thy name? Does that sound like a good thing? Sounds to me like a good thing. You're prophesying in the name of the Lord? I think that's a good thing. He says, in thy name have we cast out devils. Sounds like a good thing to me. You know, using the Lord's name and casting out devils, the Bible says here. In thy name we've done many wonderful works. Sounds like good people to me. I don't know their names and I don't know what they did specifically, but boy, it sounds like good people here. And the Bible says, Jesus will say unto them, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Why? Here's the whole thing. Because they didn't get on the narrow way. What did they do? They were on the broad way. They're going through the wide gate. Any person, it doesn't matter how good or bad we view them, if they don't go God's way, they're lost. If they don't go God's way, they're on their way to hell. These people, no doubt, in Matthew chapter number 7, were probably trusting their works to be able to get them to heaven. So he's saying, look at all the things I've done. Certainly what I've done can get me to heaven. No. Jesus says it's not what you've done. It's what Jesus did. That's what gets us to heaven. The Bible would say in Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, any person who does not go through the way of Jesus and believing what Jesus has done is then going on the broad way, the way that they're doing, the way that somebody else is doing, whatever the case might be. There's a variety of reasons to be on the broad way there. But I want you to see what happens to those who get on the broad way. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, look at verse number 7, page 1267. Page 1267, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, look at verse number 7. I'm sorry, I told you 1 Thessalonians, I mean 2 Thessalonians. Let's go to the right book here. 2 Thessalonians, page 1271. Page 1271, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, look at verse number 7. Where the Bible says here in verse number 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now look at verse number 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see this. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins, the fact that he was buried, the fact that he rose again, the fact that he defeated death, he defeated sin, he defeated the grave. All these people who have not believed, who have not followed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, they have not done what God said to believe on Jesus Christ to know that they're on their way to heaven. So what is their lot? What is going on? Verse number 8, in flaming fire. That is, Jesus is going to give or sentence them to flaming fire. Because why? They don't know God. They don't know the gospel. They haven't believed the gospel message. And so they're going to wake up one day in flaming fire. The Bible gives us an example in Luke chapter number 16. We'll not turn over there here this morning. But in Luke chapter number 16, we see two people die. The rich man dies and Lazarus dies. And Lazarus, although he was poor in this life, he wakes up in the riches of heaven. He wakes up, the Bible calls it, in Abraham's bosom. And we'll not go through all that here this morning, but understand that's where the saints would go. That's where the saved people are going here. But now understand here that we've got the rich man. And the Bible says the rich man wakes up in torments. And he's in fire. He's in hell. God's way of salvation is exclusive. You take my son to be able to get you to heaven, or else you face flaming fire. You face eternal punishment in the lake of fire. We call it hell sometimes. You will be there. And some will certainly be there who did not expect to be there. But come back to the question of which we started off here this morning talking about. What about those who have never heard the name of Jesus? What does the Bible say about those people? Of the 7.7 billion people living in our world today, it is estimated that 42% of the world's population that is responded to. Would you notice one more thing tonight, or this morning, and then we'll be done. That is simply this, God's patience. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9, look at the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you read the New Testament, you know what you find in the New Testament? You find Peter, you find Paul, you find some of the other apostles that were looking expectantly for the return of the Lord, expectantly for Jesus to come back. That was 2,000 years ago. We are 2,000 years removed from the disciples, from the apostles. If Paul thought Jesus was coming back in his day, can I say we're 2,000 years closer to it today? But every day that passes, understand this, it's God giving an opportunity for people to respond to the light. I mentioned that 10:40 window a few minutes ago, where the vast majority, 95% of those that have never heard the name Jesus live in that 10:40 window. Can I say, it'd be great if we had some missionaries that would go to a place like that and be able to try to tell the people there, not just once, but over and over and over again, like I have here in America, that Jesus is the way. There's no other way. We have a privilege to live in this country. And in this country, you almost think certainly everybody has heard Jesus. No, they haven't. But God is bound by his word, by the fact that he does right, to reach those who reach to him. Could we be people who try to reach them? We send missionaries all over the world. But 42% of the population of the world needs Jesus. They need to hear Jesus. Let's seek to have some people that'll go there and tell them so they can hear his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the Savior. Lord, you tell us in your word that there's only one way to heaven, or there's not many ways. Lord, there's many in our world who